set up, if you could open the Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Old Testament, of course. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Thanks, Evander. Now, for now, Lord willing, this will be our last evening with you. Lord willing, my wife Sylvia and myself fly back Tuesday for New York, and we would appreciate your prayers. Maybe as you're reading the Old Testament, you come across that prophet named Amos, your memory might be jogged. And pray not only for safety and travel and physical strength, but the mind of the Lord, the spiritual energy, to teach what he wants taught, to present him, and challenge the hearts of saints and sinners alike with what he wants them to hear today from his word. We'd appreciate that. After we get home, we do have commitments this coming May, Lord willing, in Canada, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Ohio, as well as some local commitments and so on. So we just appreciate being lifted up before the throne of grace. We thank you as an assembly for your kindnesses to us. The great accommodations in the apartment, your many kindnesses and hospitalities and all the extras thrown in, you know, catching fish in that for my wife. And we appreciate all that. And it's been good to be with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, as we present once again that good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we have you in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we have been using the Old Testament tabernacle. That first dwelling place of God, that tent of meeting, as a parable, as a word picture, to understand the truths of the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight you see pictured before you the Ark of the Covenant with its lid, the mercy seat. And tonight we're going to look at least two pieces of tabernacle furniture, and we're going to learn something, hopefully, of three fatal mistakes. Three fatal mistakes made with the furniture of God that was connected with his dwelling place. Three fatal mistakes made with the tabernacle furniture. The first one we find before us in 1 Samuel chapter 6, Israel had lost the Ark of God because of certain disobedience, and God had to teach him a lesson. And the enemy, the Philistines, had sent it back on a new cart. And the Ark is coming back to Israel after it had been taken by the enemy. Now, when some of the Israelites in Beth Shemesh saw the ark coming back, they were happy. And this happened in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 6, verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Here comes that ark that was the throne of God, that was in the holiest place when it was back. And it was there, we remind you again, between those cherubim, that God said, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee, he told Moses. It was the dwelling place of God. It was the presence of God. It was the throne of God, where he gave his commands. It was the center of, it was God's presence amongst his people Israel. And so it's only natural when this throne of God would come back, the men of Beth Shemesh, well, they're excited. They rejoice to see it. And then something happened in verse 19. You look at 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. 50,000, 80 people. Tremendous number. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And so as that ark came before them, and it wasn't in the tabernacle at this point, it was out in the field. In their excitement, they became curious. And the Bible says that these men went up to that ark where God dwelt. And they lifted up this lid here. And we'll get a picture here. And they lifted up the lid. We'll use this one here. And they looked into the ark. And instantly, 50,080 of them died. They approached God. They lifted up the lid. They looked in, and of course, as we discussed last week, brothers and sisters and friends, one of the contents that were in the ark was right here, these table of 10 commandments, the very holiness and truth of God, things that would say, thou shalt not steal, things that would say, obey your mother and father, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on. Things, as we discussed in the Bible says, that reveals that we have sinned against God. And they look inside, they approach God and look inside, and of course their eyes would behold these Ten Commandments, which would bear witness that they were lawbreakers, that they were sinners. I don't know about you, but when I look at the law, it doesn't bring peace to my heart. It doesn't bring, as they were singing earlier, that my sins are gone and buried in the depths of the sea. Doesn't do that. The law doesn't do that. It reminds me that I have come short. You know, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it puts it this way in the Word of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law does serve a purpose. It will reveal that you are a lawbreaker, that you are a sinner, but it will never make you right before God. You know, if we could use an example, maybe a young child, and they come in to sit down for a meal. So, oh, you need to wash up. You're dirty. I'm not dirty, Mommy. Oh, yes, you are. Would you go look in the mirror? And so they go look in the mirror. And the mirror reveals the dirt on their face. But as much as the mirror reveals, the mirror can't do a thing to take that dirt away. It simply reveals the problem. It didn't solve the problem. And that is the function of the law. And these men lifted up that lid, and in there they would see God's holy law, which would be witness against them that they haven't kept it. And instantly, 50,080 dropped dead before the Lord. And then the people of Israel ask a question. It's life's biggest question. It was asked a little late, but I submit to you that it's life's biggest question. Look here, if you would, at verse 20 again. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 20. It says, and the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? It's that first question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? It's a question they didn't ask before. Here we see they did not have an understanding of God's holiness. They thought you could come directly to God and walk right up there and look inside that ark, and not understanding he's holy. And after seeing God's judgment, they asked the question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? You know, there's people today, and they don't have an understanding of God's holiness. Like the men of Beth-Shemesh, they might be curious. We see they had curiosity. And so they were curious, well, I wonder what this throne of God is like. Let's take a peek at it. And in their curiosity, they died. But what they lacked was an understanding of the holiness of God. You see, as we deal with God, do you think that you can just walk right up and be accepted by God? And if you die someday, there you are in front of God. But do you understand his holiness? Listen to his word. He does tell you in verses like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and on. He says, what? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Just be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners, cheaters in business, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself. They're not going to get in. You see, God is a holy God. He is separate from sin. And just like sin ruins his world, sin would ruin his heaven. We read about the eternal city, don't we, in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21, 27 puts it this way. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so it excludes the unrepentant sinner. Again, we learn something similar. God repeats this so we don't miss it. In Galatians 5:21, after a whole list of sins. I tell you before, he says, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in case we miss it, it's again in Ephesians 5:5. It says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6 goes on to say, let no man deceive you. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so we see the men of Beth-Shemesh did not understand the holy character of God. And finally they asked the question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? You see, they had curiosity, and there are people that have curiosity, but will that save you? You see, these people weren't God-haters. They were excited the ark was there. They were just curious of what it was all about, and they didn't understand the holiness of God. You know, in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, there were some Greeks, and they came to the disciples, and they said in John 12:21, we would see Jesus. They were curious. Then there's that king called Herod in Luke chapter 23. And when Governor Pilate released the Lord Jesus to his jurisdiction so he could make the hot political decision, Herod was kind of excited. He had desired, Luke 23 says, to see Jesus for a long time. He had hoped to see some miracle done by him. He was a curious man. I'd like to see, something fancy, something that goes beyond the norm. Yes, I'd like to see him. In the beginning, Herod showed him respect. But when the Lord Jesus said nothing and did not satisfy his curiosity, then Herod counted him as nothing, had his soldiers spit at him, hit him with a rod, and mocked him as king of the Jews. You see, there are many, and they will come to the Lord Jesus on the grounds of curiosity into God. And they're curious. And they say, well, I'm not against this, and I like the Christians, and let me just see what this is about, and so on. But curiosity will never save anybody. You just can't approach God because you're curious about him. And the man of Beth Shemesh had to find out in a horrible way the answer to that great question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And in light of our sin, no one can stand in this presence. And 50,080 were cut off. You see, they came in curiosity, but not understanding the holiness of God. Could there be someone here tonight? You are curious about the Lord Jesus, his teachings. Like many great people you admire, he's a political or he was a religious reformer. He challenged the establishment. You want to learn a little more about his teachings and that. And you are curious. The Bible says those aren't the ones that get saved. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. It's just not curious. Receiving him as the Lord and your Savior. And then you have the right to be called the children or the sons of God. You see, these men of Beth-Shemesh, in not understanding the holiness of God, looked inside that ark, but they were missing, shall I say it reverently, two key ingredients we have been talking about. If we can go up here maybe to this one, find it, and it's right here. We have been learning, haven't we, from the Word of God, that only the high priest, after Moses died, could go into the holiest. And when he went in, he had to go in with blood, sacrificial blood. That was put on that mercy seat between the cherubim, and the high priest represented the people, for he was a consecrated, holy man. And so these people tried to approach God directly, missing a sacrifice, and missing a qualified representative to present it for them. There are people like that, you know. And they think they're just going to show up and be with God. But they have no sacrifice for their sins. And they have no mediator, no representative to represent them before God. But the good news of the gospel of who can stand before this holy Lord God is, of course, answered in his Son, the Lord Jesus, isn't it? For in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and shed his life's blood for you and me, we have a sacrifice. One sacrifice, the Bible says, for sin forever. In his death, I have a sacrifice, and God raised him from the dead, and we have a great high priest, says Hebrews 4:14. So in the death of Christ, we have the sacrifice that God accepts. In the life of Christ, we have the living high priest to represent it. Do you think you can get to God apart from that? Listen to the fatal mistake made with the ark of the men of Beth Shemesh. Not understanding the holiness of God, that he can't look on sin. There must be a payment for sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a death that paid for our sins. There's a life that represents us. No wonder Hebrews 9:12 puts it this way, speaking of the Lord Jesus. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You might be curious tonight, but curiosity will never save you. You need to understand the holiness of God and the only thing that satisfies him. Don't try to bypass the two most essential elements of salvation, a sacrifice for your sins and a high priest that God will accept to present it. You have them both in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see fatal mistake number one, curiosity and not understanding the holiness of God. But let's look at another fatal mistake, if we could. There's another lesson of something fatal that happened connected with this ark of God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You move on from 1 Samuel, just a few more books, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13. And once again, the ark is coming back to Israel in 1 Chronicles 13 under the kingship of David. And as a godly man, he wanted the ark in its rightful place. And so he says this in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Let's bring the ark of God, his very throne, where we inquired of God. And so it seems good to everybody. Verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Now I'll drop down, if you would, to verse 7. Everybody's excited about this. The ark's coming back. Verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. So here's the ark of God sitting on a cart. The oxen are pulling it. A couple drivers up front. One of the names of the drivers is Uzzah. Verse 8. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Tremendous excitement. Tremendous unity. Those are good things. But you look at verse 9. Verse 9. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The oxen stumbled on a rock or something. The cart obviously shook, and it looked like the ark was going to fall off. And in sincere attitude, Uzzah puts his hand on that ark to stop the ark from falling. A man who had sincerity. A man who didn't want to see the ark of God fall and be broken in splinters. And so to protect the ark of God and to save the ark of God, the man reaches out his hand and pushes that ark to hold it up. Verse 10. Verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. Another fatal mistake at the ark of God. A man who was trying to help God save the ark from crashing. And he had sincerity. He wasn't a man who believed in the devil. He believed in God. He didn't want to see it come crashing down. And directly he touches the ark, and now Uzzah dies before the Lord. You know, there are people today with sincerity, aren't they? And they are sincere before God. And they believe in God. And you know what? They do like Uzzah does. The question is, does the guard of the ark save us, or do we have to save him? Does he hold us up, or do we have to hold him up? What kind of a God do you have? So this man in sincerity touches the ark to hold it up, and in essence is trying to save God's throne, to save God. Sincere, if you will. There are people today that in their sincerity, that if you ask them how to get to heaven, they would tell you things they're doing for God, and they're very sincere. They would tell you of all the money they give to Christian causes, I'm helping God. They view God as their Savior, or are they helping the Christian cause? Are they sustaining the Christian cause, or is God saving them? There is a difference, you know. There's a difference. I think of Israel. They had sincerity, and the Bible speaks of that in Romans chapter 10. Paul would say this about Israel, with all their religion, their prayers, their going to temple, all that, their reading of the Scriptures. He could say in Romans 10, 2, speaking of Israel, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said, they do have a zeal of God. They're not God haters. They're zealous at his temple, but it's not according to knowledge. He goes on to say in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Did you notice two types of righteousness there? There is God's righteousness, which they were ignorant of, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. Sincere, if you will. all these rules and rituals, and they thought that would make them okay with God. But they didn't submit to God's righteousness. As Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They would not submit to the Lord Jesus who paid the price and who rose again for our justification. And they went about and established their own criteria of what makes one righteous, and they were not saved. They were sincere. You know, the Word of God says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sincerity won't save you either. You could sincerely see a sick child, your child, and go to that medicine cabinet, sincerely want to help them, sincerely thinking you're reaching for Tylenol or something, but in the confusion you grab some heart medicine by mistake in the middle of the night and give it to them, and you cause the death of the child. Sincerity didn't save the child. It's not sincerity. Uzzah had sincerity. He put forth his hand. But how do you view God? Are you a helper of God? Is it things you're doing, or is it what God has to do for you? Does he save you, or do you have to help him? You see, when he touched the ark, he's shown there's something man can do for God. And he broke the very character of God's salvation, that man can do something for God. And God says, no, I'm the Savior. And he had to strike the man dead. And so we see that his sincerity did not save him. And again, the New Testament repeats it over and over again, that our good works, if we're trusting those, if we're sincere in those, that that'll earn my salvation. Well, again, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And in case we miss it, God repeats it. Romans 3:28, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And again, he repeats it similar in the Word of God in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast or brag. Again, Titus 3:5, an important issue with God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, Uzzah was ignorant of the order of God. He did not submit to the order of God. If you'll just go a chapter or two to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Look what David says here. Verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15. He says, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God hath made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. The men of Beth-Shemesh didn't understand the holiness of God. Uzzah did not submit to the order of God. There is protocol in approaching God. As much as you're prime minister or the president of the United States, you can't go right in. There was an order that no man could touch the ark, and it had to be borne on poles, as you see, by the priests themselves, not on a cart. And those poles would rest on the priest's shoulders so that no part of the human body would ever touch the ark. The lesson is, we're not helping or saving God. He's holy. He saves us. No part of the human body would ever touch it because of these staves or their poles. But they would not seek him after the due order. As we have been saying, God has an order. That order is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can't get to heaven without a blood sacrifice, without a priest to represent you. And if we bypass that order, well, we'll have to experience what Uzzah done, to be cut off from God himself. Men, out of curiosity, who didn't understand the holiness of God. A man out of sincerity, who didn't submit to the order of God. But then I want to leave you with one more example tonight that happened with a piece of tabernacle furniture. Go with me to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Second Chronicles chapter 26. Now we come to a king by the name of Uzziah. And he was a good king of Israel. And it's going to happen right here at this altar. Right here, as you see, this golden altar, what is right before the throne room of God, right in front of the veil, where incense was to be offered. Now, as we come to that, we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll go down to verse 15. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'll try to get you one other picture up here if I could. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 15. It says, "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Here's a king who came to power at 16 years old, and he obeyed the things of God. But once his kingdom grew, and he had a great military, and he had the modern weaponry of that day, and he had a strong fortified city, he didn't feel he needed God anymore. And he was helped until he was strong, until he had self-confidence now that I'm all right the way I am. And then a big problem happened. Look at verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Now we come across the sin of pride or superiority. A man whose heart was lifted up and he didn't think he needed God's way. Superiority, pride, if you will. Look at verse 16 again. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." So he marches right in there, which nobody but the high priest had a right to do, and he marched right in there, and he ignored this high priest here, and he started to offer incense as his worship unto God. He wasn't worshiping Satan. He was worshiping God. But he would not obey God's way. Look what happens here. The priest withstands him, verse 17 here. "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, to go out of the sanctuary. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous, fatal disease, in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several or individual house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of Israel." Here's a man in his superiority, says, "Look at me, I'm prosperous. What's this idea? I need a priest to represent me. I'm being blessed." And in his arrogance and in his pride, he thought he could bypass God's mediator. And he goes into that sanctuary, as the story told us. And he went right here to this altar. And he offered incense, bypassing the priests of God. A man who would not obey the way of God in his superiority. Could there be any here tonight? And your problem is not curiosity. Neither is it sincerity. You just don't think you need the Lord Jesus. You look at your life, you're prospering financially. Socially, you might be doing all right. You say, "Look, God must be pleased with me. This idea of Jesus Christ and coming to him by faith and following him, that's for weak people. But I'm not weak. I'm strong. I can do it myself, and I'll end up in heaven, and I'll be there." Well, ask you, Uzziah the king, when he was strong and his heart was lifted up, he walked in there, bypassing the high priest of God, which of course represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and leprosy broke out, a fatal disease, and he was cut off from the camp of Israel and from the presence of God. The great sin of pride, of arrogancy. You know, no wonder Isaiah 13:11, God says, "I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease." To think, "I don't need God's way. I don't have to obey God's way." The Lord Jesus told a story of two people who went to the temple to pray. It's in Luke 18. He said one was a sinner, a publican. The other was a religious Pharisee. And he let us listen in on the Pharisee's prayer. And the Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank thee. I am not as other men are. I'm okay the way I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm involved religiously. And I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not unclean. I'm not a cheater in business, an extortioner. I'm not like this sinner over here praying. And the man had self-confidence that he didn't need a Savior. But the sinner, the publican, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Lord Jesus says? It's that sinner publican went home justified or right, not the other man. The Lord Jesus said in his words in Luke 18:14, everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Is there anyone here guilty of the sin of Uzziah? With self-confidence, superiority, ignoring the Lord Jesus, I'm prospering, I don't need him. He ended up dying as an example for us after the leprosy broke out. So tonight I don't know exactly who I'm talking to. Some maybe are here out of curiosity, but that won't save you. You need to understand the holiness of God. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Others, you're sincere. And your good works, you think you're helping God save you, and you're helping the Christian church. That's not by works. It's not that the man died. It's a God who has to save you. You don't have to help him. It's not of works. And then a man in superiority of pride did not obey the way of God, found himself cut off. Lessons to warn us from the tabernacle, and yet there is a way. There is a way, the Bible says, that will lead to life and not death. And that is the Son of God, and if I could close with the best known verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe in him and you'll have life. He died for your sins. Will you repent if you're curious tonight and say, you're God, you're holy. I got to get serious with you. Will you repent of your religious works if you're trusting your works to save you, to help God save you? He's the Savior, not you. And if you're here on pride and superiority tonight, will you renounce that and confess yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? If you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and look to the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice and the living high priest, God will save you. For he says in the language of Acts 16:31, a God who cannot lie, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I took him at that promise when I was 18 years old. He's never broken it. You can trust him tonight and leave here saved if you'll come his way through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close in prayer. Ask God to work in your heart, to bless his word. If you'd like to talk to somebody here who's saved, they'd stay behind. I'll be at the back to say goodbye to you. If you have a question, we can go aside and talk about this. Take these lessons seriously. They're written there for examples of what doesn't work and who does work, the Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we now look to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We again thank thee for thy people and friends that are gathered here tonight. We pray that they just didn't hear three interesting stories, but stories of reality, how one cannot stand before a holy Lord God unless they come thy way. How sincerity or superiority, these things do not save. Christ is the Savior. May they humble themselves in repentance of sin, lay low at his feet, find out he'll exalt them and save them, for he died and rose again for them. If they've never dealt seriously with thee, may they come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee to bless thy words in our hearts in a way that we can, as we commit one another as we go our way now, in the name of the one on thy right hand, the soon coming Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.